Okay. We've been studying. I can't believe that we're at the end of this study. I mean, here we are. We've gone through, this is the 32nd chapter of the Last Judgment, and we have taken definitely more than 1 week on each chapter. So I think we've been doing this almost 2 years now. And now we're coming to a close, and we'll probably end it today. And as we do that, we're looking at the Last Judgment, chapter 32. There are notes. There should be some back there, you know, if you want the notes. And we're looking at this paragraph by paragraph. In the first paragraph, we saw the concept of the Last Judgment, and we saw that its scriptural summary is derived from Acts chapter 13. In other words, what we're saying is this idea of having a Last Judgment is not something that men have made up, but it comes directly from the Word of God. And this is what we saw. Its author is God. The occasion of the Last Judgment is on an appointed day. Its object is the world. The whole world will be judged. The manner to be judged is in righteousness. And its mediator is Jesus Christ. Okay, now that's, we looked at that. That was 2 weeks ago we actually looked at that. And then we looked at its messianic instrumentality. In other words, the fact that it is Jesus Christ who is going to be the judge. And you know, let me just pause again and reflect on this. Here is the great dichotomy, if you will, is that Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, who came to earth in love, has offered himself a sacrifice, all right, to save sinners from their sin. Those who reject him will be judged by him. Okay? And so this is something that we need to understand. Jesus Christ is God. We sometimes, I think because of movies and television and the way Jesus is portrayed, and they always emphasize his meekness and his humility, which he certainly has. In fact, the only time Jesus describes his character, he says, I am humble or gentle and meek. I am meek and lowly. That's how he described himself. All right. Yet, that's only one part of who Christ is. He is, in fact, after he atoned for sins, after he ascended, you know, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, he took the seat of power in heaven. And today he is the absolute monarch. He is the absolute potentate of all of the whole universe, not just the United States of America, not just all of the earth, but he rules the entire created universe, whether it be physical or spiritual. And we need to understand that. This is the Jesus who came meek and lowly and offered himself as a sacrifice, who didn't even utter a word in retaliation when he was rebuked and maligned by the leaders of that time. But this same Jesus is now King of Kings. He is now Lord of Lords. All right, and he will be the judge. When he came the first time, he didn't come to judge. Remember, he told in John chapter 3, he made it very clear. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But on the final day, you're going to see Jesus in a different way as he comes in glory and in power and in judgment. And he will sit and he will judge in absolute fairness and absolute equity, and justice will be perfect on the last day. Does everybody follow that? And it's important for us to understand that. All right? And then the judgment is it's absolute universality. That means there's not one person who's going to get away from, you know, get away with something that is not judged for. Okay? And we've even made an analogy of our present-day courts. You know, if you've ever been in a court system for any reason, most cases are disposed of in the hallway. If Dave were here, he could give you some first-hand instances. But in my 20 years as a police officer, you know, I saw more justice meted out in the hallways. You know, as the two attorneys would come together and deal. Okay, listen, I'll give you a reduced plea if you do this, and blah blah blah. You know, okay. Well, then they strike a deal, then they go in before the judge, and the case is disposed of. most criminal cases never go to trial, all right? And something is worked out, so to speak. On the last day, there's no plea bargaining. What you are guilty of, you will be punished for in absolute justice, unless your crimes have been paid for by Jesus Christ. So there will be absolute justice and on every single person. Okay? I keep getting a shock every time I touch my computer up here. So if I jump, it's not that I'm developing a twitch or something. Okay? Then last week, this is what we looked at, the goal of the last judgment, and we saw the identity of the goal. All right, the manifestation of God's mercy and the salvation of the elect, and also the manifestation of God's justice in the damnation of the reprobate, and how we spent a good deal of time on that, talking about how difficult that is for us to understand, that God will be glorified not only in the salvation of the elect, but also in the damnation of the wicked. Why? Because it's exactly what they deserve, and that will be perfect justice. Okay? And then we also saw the realization of the goal for the righteous and for the wicked. Okay? And here's the, I mean, this is so crucial, especially as we talk of last judgment. And we need to be able to think of this in terms of reality. Most of us always tend to look at the last judgment or the last day as some event that is way off in history, and I'm using history as in the future as well, way off in time and space, and it doesn't really have much relevance to us. And sometimes preachers foster that idea because, you know, when preaching on the last judgment, there's great emotion, and unfortunately we've had preachers throughout history who have been pulpit pounders and turning beet red in the face and, and doing all of that. And quite frankly, sometimes it gets overly theatrical. And we need to come to the realization of the last judgment, not purely from an emotional standpoint. Listen carefully to my words when I say not purely. There has to be some emotion when we speak of the last judgment, okay? Because there is an emotional issue, because people are being condemned to hell. But we need to come to it from a rational and an intellectual perspective, as well as seeing it as an emotional issue. Otherwise, when the emotion of the situation dies down, we're not going to think about it anymore. And so we need to come to it and look at it and say, you know, just as rationally as you would, if you were sitting in a car and you come to a fork in the road, and the one side, somebody's standing at the fork in the road, and they say, all right, where are you headed? Well, I'm headed to city XYZ. Okay, take the left fork if you're going to city XYZ. What happens if I take the right fork? The bridge is out, you can't see it, and you're going to drive off the cliff. Okay? So what do? Well, you sit there for a minute, and you say, well, is my witness trustworthy? Is he telling me the truth? Hopefully he's not some sicko who's telling me just the opposite. So, there needs to be some rationality involved, And so you would evaluate the man's testimony. Is it true? And then if you determine that, well, this is in fact true, would you then say, yeah, but my emotions tell me I'm going to take the right fork? No. That would be ludicrous. Now, one of us would do that. We'd say, okay, let's take the left fork, and we're off to city XYZ. We're going to the celestial city, and those who take the other fork, they drive off the cliff. But do you see my point? There's a reality involved here. Just because it's at some point in the future, and we don't know exactly when that time will be, doesn't mitigate against the reality of the situation. And again, it's not that we should necessarily dwell on this doctrine every single day, But the reality of it will affect you every single day. Because there are a lot of other things for us to do other than just dwell on this doctrine. But you cannot neglect this doctrine. Does everybody follow that? You can't neglect the idea. I mean, you are really faced with a dilemma, so to speak, or with a choice, so to speak. Which way are you going to choose? And I say this not negating 1 minute our doctrine of the sovereign grace of God in salvation, because the choice is really put before you. Okay? Now, we understand how that choice is made, and it's put before us. Okay? So we've come now to the difference in the realization of the goal for the righteous and the wicked. Now we come to the last paragraph. All right? The impact of the last judgment. Let's read this last paragraph together. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may ever be prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." Okay? Now let's look at what the confession is saying. Firstly, of what is known and certain about the judgment, okay? What we know, in other words, what is revealed in Scripture is revealed to us for the purpose of being a deterrent from sin for all men. That's one of the purposes of laws in any society. Why do we have speeding laws? Why can't we just get on the Long Island Expressway and drive as fast as we possibly want to go? All right? Well, some people do. But no, there's laws. Because driving that fast would be reckless. You would put other people in danger. You'd put yourself in danger. And so the law is there to keep peace, to keep safety and security. But there has to be some sort of penalty. Because if we put up speed limit signs, we'd say, all right, on the Long Island Expressway, speed limit is 55 miles an hour. Okay. Well, what happens if I break the law? Well, nothing. But you shouldn't. It's against the law. But what happens? Well, nothing. What's the deterrent? You know, the policeman pulls you over and says, you know, you're breaking the law. Okay. Well, don't do it again. Okay, I promise. My fingers are crossed. I promise. No. But when you're given a summons for going 85 and a 55 and you go into court, you have to pay $100+, you get points on your license, and if you do it too often enough, your license is taken away and you can't drive anymore. You say, maybe I shouldn't speed. Right? That's like the red light cameras now. I don't know about you. I haven't been caught yet, but I'm telling you something. I am being very cautious. I'm not running through even yellow lights much anymore, you know? Because it's going to be $50 every time you do. So there's a deterrent. Okay. That's one of the reasons for the last judgment. It's one of the impacts of the last judgment. If you violate God's law, there are consequences to pay. Okay? It's a deterrent from sin for all men, is what the confession tells us. It's a consolation and adversary for in adversity for the saints. Now notice, the saints, and again we understand that the saints are the Christians, all believers are called saints in Scripture. It's a consolation and adversity for the saints. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. When you and I as believers who are striving to keep God's law, which is one of the occupations of all Christians, once we are saved, we know we will continue to sin, but our desire is to not sin. Our desire is to obey the law of God. Our desire is to obey all those commandments and statutes that we've given. Why? not from fear of punishment, because we know that Christ has paid the price for our sin, but we do it out of our love for our Savior, and we want to please Him, just like a child wants to please their parents. We want to please God and do what is right. We want to obey His law because it's right, and that's our desire. What happens as we try to do that? We come into adversity in this life, don't we? Merely being a Christian, when you speak up and you tell people you're a Christian, you will find that you're going to come into adversity. And especially, you know, in the workplace or in a secular university. There are professors out there that love to get young Christian people into their classrooms. And they like to mock them and ridicule them for what they think is naive and foolish notions. And they make a special point of trying to make fun of them and poke holes into their faith, and if they can possibly, to shake their faith. Same thing in the workplace. You identify yourself as a Christian, and you are setting yourself up for adversity, people making fun, and all different types of things. And throughout the years, I mean, it can get even worse. A number of months ago, we had Voice of the Martyrs here. I mean, what we consider to be adversity is nothing compared to what people in Muslim countries around the world are suffering, who name the name of Christ, who are actually losing their lives this very day just for claiming to be Christians. All right? So what is the consolation for us? In the last day, we will be justified. We will be rewarded for what we do. And at the same time, all those who have come against us will be dealt with in absolute justice. See, that's why as a Christian, we don't have to worry today if we don't get justice, you know, when somebody wrongs us. It's not that important. I mean, we have to do what Christ would have us to do in any given circumstances when we're wronged. And if somebody gets away with something, the last thing that we should be doing is just, well, that's not fair. Well, God let me down. I've actually heard people say that. You know, God let me down. He didn't, you know, I suffered this wrong, and the person wasn't brought to justice. Oh, just wait. Just wait. You know, he hasn't really been brought before the Supreme Court yet. Okay. And in the last day, he will. And so we can take consolation in that fact, is that we don't have to concern ourselves if in the daily affairs of men that justice may not be meted out as we think it should have been meted out. Yes. Sure. I mean, we have to get to the point where we understand if you're a Christian, you will be your reputation will be besmirched in this world. You're not going to be treated with fairness and equity. You may not get justice in the civil or criminal courts in this land. We see that happening frequently. Okay, you know, from one side or the other, some people are treated too leniently here, especially with our liberal mentality. You know, people, you know, commit heinous crimes, and because of some ridiculous technicality, all of a sudden they're let off. I mean, that's ludicrous as well. Okay, but in the final judgment, it will be perfect. You know, you need to step back and take this big perspective. You know what? I was thinking of this one. Did anybody see the football game? The Jets last week. I think it was the Jets. Yes, it was. And the Jets, I think there was 50 some seconds to go in the game, and the Jets got the ball, and they went through three downs and they couldn't make a first down, so they had to punt the ball away. They were losing by 1 point. Okay, so if all they needed was a field goal. So, who'd they play last week? Who'd they play? No, they play them this week. Anyway, whoever they were playing, they were the favored team, and all they had to do was they were ahead by 1 point. All they had to do was hold the ball, you know, get the ball back when they punted, and sit and run the clock out, and they would have won. Some zealous player, when the ball is hiked and the kicker is going to kick it, runs and jumps and hits the kicker before it be, you know, right as the ball was being kicked. 5-yard penalty. First down, and the Jets move into field goal range and kick the ball, or kick a field goal, and win the game. All the player had to do is, if he had the right perspective, was just sit back. Let the guy kick the ball. Every time, you know, but he had a wrong perspective. He cost them the game. One play cost them the game. They were within 50 seconds of winning. Now, of course, the Jet fans are all happy about this, all right? But the other team, not so, all right? So what we need to be able to do is sit back and, in these circumstances, know what we should do in these circumstances in light of all of eternity. We don't have to be those who are activists and you know, I was offended and I want justice for what this is. No, sometimes you may have to forgo that. And don't worry about it, because in God's court, it's going to be paid for perfectly. You see the difference? I'll tell you, it makes a whole lot of difference in how you go about your daily life and how you feel about getting up in the morning and what you're doing. Quite a few years ago, before we started this church, I was in another situation where people actually were lying about me. Okay? And, you know, Ginger and I came to the, you know, well, so what? It's not true. We weren't guilty of what they said we were. And we'll just leave that up to the Lord. And instead of running around, and I, to be honest with you, even the people who were lying, to this day I can greet them and whatnot, because there's absolutely no animosity in my heart towards them. Why? Because I leave it up to God. I'll tell you, it really is a very freeing way to live. And we can do that based upon our doctrine of the last judgment, because we know that at the end of the day, everything will be done in perfect justice. What else can you say? Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Now we come down of what is unknown and uncertain about the last judgment, which leads us to watchfulness against sin. In other words, why is it that every time Jesus was asked, when are these things going to be? When are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to restore the kingdom? And all of these questions that were asked, when are you going to come again? And every time that was asked, the answer was always the same. It's not for you to know the day and the time, the day and the hour. Don't worry about these things. And why do you think that is? Because if we knew, we would try to do what we wanted to do up until the last hour and then repent. Isn't that the nature of man? Sure. The idea is nobody knows. So a person who is out there who is a sinner, who has not come to Christ, when we caution them, whenever I deal with somebody who is not a Christian, I always tell them, I says, you have no idea. I mean, if you understand the certainty of this final judgment, don't think that, you know, just because you're 11, 15, 17, 25, 35, 95, doesn't matter what age you are, you don't know if you have tomorrow. One, you could die, you could hit by a truck, who knows, all right? Or two, Christ could come back at any time. And so there's this uncertainty. So what's the idea? The idea is make sure you're right with God now. Don't put it off. Don't think you have one more day. That's an arrogant position to think, oh, you know what, I'm young now, I'm gonna live my life, I want to sow my wild oats, I want to do what I want to do. When I'm a little bit older, then I'll be ready to settle down and live a godly life. Don't think. Remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler. He says, you're a fool, because tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And not one of us in this room knows the day we're going to die or the day that Christ is going to return. And it's that uncertainty that should prompt us to say, wait a minute, I can't take that chance because I'm facing eternity. My options are, I'm at that fork in the road. I'm either going to drive off the bridge or I'm going to get to the celestial city. I need to make that decision now. It has to happen now. I can't put that off. Okay? Everybody understand that? And then an eagerness for Christ's coming. This is the reaction of the believer. See, because here's the thing. Notice the complete difference in attitudes between the non-believer and the believer. The non-believer, the last thing he wants to hear is judgment day. Well, I don't want to hear about that. Why? Because I want to do what I want to do now. I want to enjoy myself now. So, and then someday maybe I'll square myself away with God. The Christian looks forward to the end of the age. Why? Why does the Christian look forward to it? Because that's when sin is put to death completely. Justice is meted out perfectly. And we get to spend eternity in heavenly bliss. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we want that day to come? That's why John prays, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Isn't that what our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted? Do you think they're saying, oh no, I hope the Lord tarries a long time? No. I'm looking forward, you know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I hasten for that day when justice is perfect, when sin is put to death, when I can spend eternity in your presence, you know, worshiping you in perfection. I mean, don't you look forward to the day when you're perfect? How many people here, then you don't raise your hands, all right? How many people here have things about you that you absolutely dislike? Things that you would love to change, but you struggle. And as hard as you want or as much as the desire is there, boy, you just can't. And it just hangs on and it's a constant battle. Just the things that you know about. I'm not talking about the things that other people see in you. Every one of us knows, because we know ourselves. We know ourselves better than other people do. And we know, boy, you know, if only the day comes when I'm not going to struggle with this. Well, that's the day. On the last day. That inward battle of sin is gone. The inward battle that we go through, it's gone. It's over. It's done with. You become perfect. You will be just like Christ when you see him face to face. And we live in that state for all eternity. I can't even begin to imagine what that's going to be like. But see, notice the duality in the final judgment. The non-believer doesn't even want to hear it. You start talking judgment to a non-believer, they start, don't talk to me about it. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I got plenty of time. I'll, you know, put that off. That's the last thing they want to talk about. Tell me about the love of Jesus. Yeah, you can tell me about that. Tell me about how if I come to Jesus, I can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Oh, yeah, tell me about that. You know, sure. But don't tell me about his judgment. I don't want to hear that. Whereas a believer, yeah, talk to me about the judgment. The day that all things are made right, the day that I will be perfected in him, the day that marks the end of my struggle and my eternity in bliss. So we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And that's the end of our study in the confession. Just before I close, and I'll close in prayer in a minute, I had asked if anybody had any specific topics that you would like to continue on in the study now that we're done with the confession. I have heard none, so I'm going to throw something out, and you know, during the fellowship time, let me know what you think. I'm toying with the idea of doing a survey of the Old Testament, of taking a trip through the Old Testament and relating that to, you know, to ourselves and our society today. I believe that far too many Christians today are just absolutely ignorant of what has transpired in the Old Testament, and you can't truly understand all of our Christian doctrine unless you understand the Old Testament. So that's my thought. You know, if you have something else, I'm always open to hear it, because I want to meet your needs, you know, in the Sunday school hour. So just, you know, speak to me afterwards. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and we want to thank you that you have saved us, that you sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross for our sins, that we might have eternal life and fellowship with you. And Father, for those of us whom you have saved, that last judgment holds no fear. And so we want to praise you and thank you, and we hasten for that day to come. Father, for anyone who has not come to know Christ, Father, we would pray that even today that you would open their eyes and their ears and their hearts, that they would see the perilous position that they are in, and that, Father, that you would grant them salvation even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.